Our lesson from the scriptures this morning is from the sixth chapter of Paul's letter to the Galatians. I'm going to read the last few verses of Galatians, beginning at verse 11. See with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I've always been drawn to this passage at the end of Galatians. There's so much here, I think, and especially the poignancy of Paul adding his own personal postscript to this letter. You notice how he begins, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand." So you probably have heard somewhere along the line that in the ancient world, people would not themselves usually handwrite a document of any kind of length. Personal, brief little letter, you know, one-page letter maybe. But anything longer would usually call for the services of a professional writer. I mean, just think about it. Step back for a moment. No typewriters, let alone computers. No personal secretaries to take down shorthand, no printing presses to reproduce a book or a document. It all had to be handwritten with fairly crude materials and then delivered, one copy only, unless somebody else took the trouble to copy, to recopy. So, incidentally, this is an answer to one of the great trick questions of the Bible. If you're ever in a Bible quiz and you need a trick question, who wrote the letter to the Romans? Tertius. Look at Romans 16:22. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you. At the very end, the scribe, the professional writer who copied down at Paul's dictation the book of Romans, got to give his little personal greeting too. So Galatians and all the rest were technically written out by some professional. But at the very end, Paul's practice usually was to take the pen himself in his own hand and sign something. So another example, it comes at the end of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 17. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the mark in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. It was a sort of a stamp of authenticity so that the recipients could be sure this actually came from Paul. In his case, in Galatians, he calls attention to his handwriting. See with what large letters I'm writing. Some scholars have speculated that's another reference to the problems Paul was having with his eyesight. It's almost as if he's drawing attention to his weakness. See, I'm kind of drawing in big childlike letters. Or it could be the fact that Paul wants to draw attention to what he's writing. Not so much how, but what. Like the story of John Hancock, you know, that story when he signed the Declaration of Independence, he made his signature twice as big as anyone else's. And he said, "There, maybe King George can read that now without his spectacles." Kind of drawing attention. Either way, what Paul says here in this very personal postscript, I find deeply moving and also especially important. Because what he really does is revisit here the main themes of the letter, which in turn are the main themes of the gospel. So if you know something about the contents of Galatians, you can see how Paul comes back to it again here, one last time, as if to underscore the importance of what he's been saying. And then there's this, to me, deeply moving verse, verse 17. From now on, let no one trouble me. I bear in my body the marks of Jesus. Paul had been getting a lot of flack from the circumcision party, as it came to be called. People who followed him to the churches of Galatia with a different gospel. That's what triggered the whole letter. They were preaching a different way of salvation. Not faith in Christ alone, not justification by faith, but faith plus law, gospel plus circumcision. The argument that Christians essentially had to become Jews after believing in Christ in order to experience God's full inclusion among his people, God's full favor and grace. And Paul thunders against that as powerfully as he can. And finally, at the end, he says, stop bugging me, people, because I have paid the price. I've paid the price. I bear in my body the marks of Jesus. The word, incidentally, is stigmata. In Roman Catholic devotion, the stigmata are the five wounds of Jesus. Those are literally the marks of Jesus. And it was said that St. Francis of Assisi, at the end of his life, exhibited those marks in his own flesh as a result of his intense piety and devotion to Jesus. But Paul isn't talking about some kind of supernatural manifestation, if such a thing actually would occur. He's talking literally about the scars that he carried as a result of his service to the gospel. So you think of a passage like this from 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Maybe you're familiar with this. Are they servants of Christ? He's talking about these opponents of his, the people preaching a different gospel, the people who claimed to be the true apostles and who disparaged Paul, said he was a Johnny-come-lately. He wasn't a real apostle. You know, he wasn't one of the 12. Did you realize that even? So Paul says, are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman, as an aside. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, often near death, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 5 times. Stonings, imprisonment, shipwreck, hunger, thirst. Imagine what his body looked like toward the end. That would have left a mark. That kind of treatment. I bear in my body the marks of Jesus. But I think we could also look at this passage and think of the marks of Jesus in a different way, slightly different. The internal marks or characteristics of a true Christian. What are the marks of the Christian? Let me suggest 3 from what Paul says here. The first is faith. A genuine, authentic union with Christ in which the connection is faith. Notice what Paul says in verse 15 here. As he sums up the problem, he revisits the key issue of the whole letter of Galatians, the question of circumcision. The practice, of course, for males that marked them as entering the covenant, as belonging to the covenant, our equivalent of baptism. And Paul says in verse 15, neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. That's what matters most. He's using hyperbole to an extent. He's not disparaging circumcision for Jews, or baptism for that matter, for Christians. He's not somehow dismissing the sign of the covenant, but what he's saying is the reality of the thing signified is what matters most. The sign is all right as far as it goes, but it's the St. Augustine, you know, defined a sacrament as an outward and visible sign of an inward and invisible grace. And what Paul is saying here is that it's the grace that matters. The sign's fine, but don't get hung up on the sign. Circumcision or uncircumcision, baptism. What? There are churches, sacramental churches, like the Roman Catholic Church, that in the past at least have said, if an infant dies unbaptized, it can't be saved. There are Baptist groups that think if you haven't been immersed as an adult, you're not a real Christian. And Paul says, signs are fine, but what matters is the thing signified. What matters is a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, as he says to the Corinthians, there is a new creation. That's the new creation, to be in Christ by the grace and power of the Holy Spirit, to be regenerated, born again, a new creature, a new person. And the sign of that is faith. It is faith that unites us to Christ. Somebody on my way in this morning said, I hope you're going to talk about Martin Luther. And I said, I got a couple of Luther quotes I can use. Here's one of them. Luther said, faith is the wedding ring of the soul. Isn't that a beautiful thought? Faith, by faith, we are married to the Lord Jesus. He is the bridegroom, and we are the bride. And this great exchange takes place, whereby he takes our sin and guilt on himself, and he gives to us his perfect righteousness. Friends, that's the gospel. We're saved by the righteousness of Christ. Incidentally, we're not saved by our faith. We're saved by Christ. It is our faith that unites us with him. And that's the sign that a new creation has taken place. By the power of God, by the grace of God. That's what matters, Paul says. So don't get hung up on the sign. Make sure you have the mark, the genuine mark. A Christian loves Jesus. A Christian is a person who trusts in Jesus. A Christian is a person for whom Jesus is the great lover of our soul. Faith. Here's the second one, Paul says. The second mark of a Christian is witness. A Christian confesses Christ. We confess Christ, and we do that outwardly. How does the gospel work? Paul outlines it in Romans 10. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, he says, and the name of the Lord is Jesus. But earlier in that same passage, Paul says, if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The Christian life has two parts to it. There is an inward conviction, that's faith. We believe in Jesus. But there is also an outward confession. We declare as witnesses to Him our identity in Christ. We are not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith. So we declare our allegiance to our Lord in the way we live our lives. We are witnesses to Him. Notice what Paul says. He turns from the subject of circumcision to the party that was advocating it. The Judaizers is another way they're described. Look at verse 12. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. See, these people didn't want to have to pay the price of identifying with Christ and the cross. The fact is, if you read the book of Acts, most of Paul's problems didn't come from the Romans. They came from Jews, from the synagogue. In every place that Paul went, he would begin in the synagogue. The gospel is for the Jew first, and also for the Gentile. So he'd start in the synagogue. And pretty soon there would be a division of the house, and some would say, yes, we believe Jesus is the Messiah. Others would become incensed and irate. And the message of the cross, it was a stumbling block for Jews and foolishness for Gentiles. So it was much easier to sort of pull back, even if you were a Christian, a Jewish Christian, pull back into the law and sort of duck your head and continue to go with circumcision and the ceremonies and the dietary rules and all the rest. Because the cross was offensive. And to downplay the cross was to avoid persecution. Still is true today. It's still true today. We are tempted, aren't we, to just blend in. Just kind of go along. Don't make too big a deal. Be a secret Christian, maybe, sort of like a secret agent. You walk and talk and act like everybody else around you so that you don't stand out, so that you don't call attention to yourself. Go along to get along, you know. I wonder, is there anything you would not do because you're a Christian? Is there anything you would not do in business? Is there anything you would not do in the workplace? Is there anything you would not go along with when you're out with your friends for the sake of the cross? In order to confess Christ, confess Him before men, before the world? The time came when the Roman world also turned against the Christians and called, often when persecution would break out, they would call together the citizens of a given city and they would bring them to the temple erected in honor of Caesar, and they would require each to offer a little pinch of incense as a sacrifice to the emperor. And some, when asked to do that, refused, simply saying, Christianus sum, I am a Christian. I am a Christian. That's confessing Christ. And that's the second mark of a genuine follower of Jesus. Faith inwardly, confession outwardly. And finally, thirdly, humility. So Paul says, you know, they're just trying to avoid persecution. They're trying to downplay the cross so that they don't get into trouble with their fellow Jews. The world, most people, frankly, may dislike the enemy, but they really hate a traitor. That's what really draws forth people's animosity, the thought that somebody's a traitor. And that was what was going on with the early Christians coming out of the Jewish community. It felt like they were betraying their heritage, their identity, and so the fierce animosity. But Paul goes on in verse 13 to say that even those who are circumcised fail to keep the law. Another theme earlier in Galatians, where Paul has to kind of stand up to Peter and says, look, even we Jews didn't find our righteousness by obedience to the law. We failed at that. It is only through faith that we can be justified before God. So even though they don't keep the law, Paul says, they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. All these people really want is to kind of gather adherents to make themselves proud of themselves. You're like, they don't really care about you, you Galatians. You're just so many scalps on the lodgepole as far as they're concerned. They want to boost their numbers because that's what they're proud of. It's really about them. And then Paul turns and says, but God forbid that I should glory, that I should boast in anything other than the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross exalts God and it humbles us. You think of that great passage in 1 Corinthians 1. Where is the wise man, the philosopher? Where is the scribe of this world? Bring it on, world. You and your wisdom and your works and all the things that so puff you up. But God has brought down the wisdom of the world and the power of the world, because the wisdom of God, the weakness of God is stronger than the power of the world. The cross, which seems so foolish, which seems like a complete waste, like nothing but shame, God uses that to humble human pride and pretension to his own glory. And that, finally, for any authentic follower of Jesus, that must resonate with us. God forbid that I should boast. Because through the cross, my ego, I have been crucified to the world and the world to me. As Paul said earlier, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Here's Martin Luther again. Luther once said, if you could open my heart and ask who lives there, I would not say Martin Luther. I would say Jesus Christ. I was driving yesterday afternoon along 28th Street, and I noticed a billboard. My wife pointed it out to me first. Big as life on 28th Street, right by 131, by the on-ramp. Top line, focused on you. Next line, reinforcing a culture that puts you first. It was an ad for Comcast. And I thought, what? But what a message. Focused on you. Reinforcing a culture that puts you first. Boy, they got that right. That's what our culture is all about. It's about you. We put you first. C.S. Lewis once said that Christian grammar works this way. First person, he. Second person, they. Third person, me. In the Christian life, you comes last. And so do I. We come last. God comes first. Others come in between. Because to see the cross truly, to know the cross, is to feel humbled and awestruck that the God of the universe would do that for me. I just want to get low before him and raise him up and exalt him. So this is the rule. This is the rule, Paul says. Faith, witness, and humility. Those are the marks of a Christian. Peace be upon all those who walk according to this rule. And upon the Israel of God, he says. Because you know what? Those three marks of faith in Christ and witness to Christ and humility before Christ, exalting him and lowering ourselves, that's what constitutes the true Israel. We are the Israel of God. And so are the nations, all those who come to God through faith in Christ. The door is wide open now to the people of God. It's not about circumcision or uncircumcision anymore. It's about faith in Christ and following Christ and proclaiming Christ, lifting high the cross to the glory of his name. So peace be upon you, friends, and the Lord bless and keep you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we bless you anew for the gospel of the cross. We pray that you would receive all glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in our lives, in the church, and throughout the world. Amen.